All right, good morning. I'm excited to be here. This is a really fun couple weeks where we really get to focus on what God's doing around the world. And if you don't know or want to introduce you to someone, this is Andrea Leach.
Hello.
Andrea participated. That's fine. You can clap for her. That's good. Yeah, that's fine. Andrea participated in something called the World Race.
I did.
Which, when I first heard it, sounded like the Amazing Race. I thought you were going to be on TV.
You're not the first person to think that.
No? Okay. No. Yeah. Yeah. Actually, what she did is really cool, and I'll let her tell you a little bit about that in just a moment. But before we get to Andrea's story, I want to tell you a little bit about where we've been the last several weeks. And so if you've been here, you know that we're in a series that we're calling Sent. And we've called it this because we've been looking at ways in which God has sent people. And particularly, the first 3 weeks of this series, about 4 weeks ago, we started with the story of Jonah. And we looked at the way that God sent Jonah to the Ninevites and the way that Jonah did not want to go. If you are here the first week, you know the story that Jonah, he was called by God to go to a people who were not his own, people he actually considered to be Israel's enemy. And so Jonah tried to run away from his calling as a sent person. And in the process, ended up being swallowed by a very large fish. And so after Jonah realized that God was going to be really determined to send him, Jonah finally did. He went to the Ninevites. He told them that what they were doing was wrong, that their city was going to be doomed. And to everyone's surprise, Nineveh, a city that had nothing to do with God before, repented and said, "We want to follow the ways of God, at least for some period of history." But Jonah's heart still wasn't changed. In that last chapter, Jonah chapter 4, Jonah is really complaining toward God. Why would you let our enemies receive your mercy? And it was just really hard for Jonah to get his mind around it. We don't know if Jonah ever really came around and understood that God's mercy is for everyone and not just for Israel. So that was a really fun 3 weeks, because over those 3 weeks, we got to see that we too are sent people. We're sent out into the community around us to be God's witnesses, to tell people about God's love. Last week, we took a little bit of a turn. We're still in the same series. It's still the Sent series, but we got out of the book of Jonah. We looked at Acts chapter 13 and some of the ways that the early church sent some people from their ranks out into different parts of the world. And today we're going to look at another passage. So you can go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 10 if you'd like. We'll get there in just a few moments. But we're going to look again today at some of the ways in which the early church understood that they were sent people, sent to the community that they were in, and sent all over the world. And so I'm excited about this because Andrea got the opportunity to do some of this. So Andrea, if I understand correctly, kind of like Jonah, you had a unique story about being sent on this year thing, correct?
Yes.
All right.
So 2 years ago, I had this great plan in place for my life. I was going to go to grad school, so it'd take me 2 years to get my master's in marriage and family therapy, and then maybe 3 years to get licensed. It was a 5-year plan, and I was really excited about it. And I genuinely believed that that is what the Lord was asking me to do. But about a year and a half ago, right before I was about to commit to going to grad school, the Lord took my carefully laid plans and kind of just upended them. It was a fun time. But through a process of prayer and asking some mentors to pray with me, I realized that the Lord is asking me to re-examine what it might look like to do missions. Either for a year, I felt specifically God was asking me to dedicate the next year of my life after graduating to missions, but potentially as a full-time thing. And so I prayed about it and eventually got led to this world race experience. And when people ask me, like Chris was kind of hinting at earlier, when people ask me what I've been up to for the last year and a half since graduating, I say, well, I did this missions experience called the World Race. Have you heard of it? Because I don't want to explain what it is to people that know what it is. And people often say yes, and sometimes they really have heard of it because they have a friend that has done it or a friend of a friend. But oftentimes they're like, yeah, that's so cool. I love that TV show. Or like, did you win? Like, when can I watch it? And I'm like, oh, no, that's not what I did. So what I actually did was an 11-month missions experience where we went to a different country every month. And the World Race seeks to disciple people within the context of real and raw community while serving the least of these all over the world. And it really is an experience that hopes to engage the participants to abandon kind of like a traditional lifestyle. We're living out of a backpack for 11 months, so I don't know how less traditional than that you can get. But to abandon a traditional lifestyle and the thinking that it's about me and have the mindset that it's actually all about the kingdom. And so that's what I've been doing for, well, I've been home for 3 months, but for the last 2016, I did that. And my story doesn't end there, though. That was just like the very beginning, because I applied for the World Race about a week before the applications were due. So everything was really quick, and I was accepted, which was wonderful, but I had about 1 week to fundraise a substantial amount of money before the first financial deadline, and I had no idea how I was going to do that. And so all I knew how to do was pray. And I prayed diligently, and right the day of the deadline, all of the money came in. And I was just astounded, and it just was another clarification for me that this is what the Father had for me. And so then I had a month before the next financial deadline. Two of the weeks in that month, though, I was going to be like offline, away from computer, away from Wi-Fi at training camp. And so again, I was wondering, how am I going to fundraise this large amount of money before this next deadline? And again, all I knew how to do was to pray. And through the midst of this process, I re-examined a passage in Joshua 10, which is when Joshua is leading his armies into battle against the Amorites. And God has promised Joshua that his victory will be true, that they will win. But the sun starts to set. And Joshua knows that if the sun sets, the opposing armies will scatter and they will never have a complete victory. And so he prays a super powerful prayer where he just declares, like, God, you promised to me that we would win this battle. Like, you are all powerful. You can still the sun in the sky. And God does. He stills the sun in the sky, and their victory is complete. And I was looking at this passage. One of my leaders had pointed me there with this in mind. And I began to think about how if God has promised us something, if God has called us to something, he will deliver. But that doesn't mean we can't pray for it. And if you have the audacity to pray something, God has the ability to do it. And so I began to pray very fervently and earnestly that God would fully fund me before I left on my trip. And he did, which was amazing. But that was largely in part to members of this congregation giving either directly to me or giving to Faith Promise, because whether you know it or not, like, you supported me, because Faith Promise, I was a Faith Promise missionary last year. And so I just want to say thank you for that, but also thank you for your willingness. Because even though God provided for me in miraculous ways before I left, like, that is nothing compared to what I saw God do in me and through me in the coming 11 months.
Yeah, yeah, it's quite a story. And so we're going to hear a few more chapters as we keep going of this story. But go ahead and in your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 10. And we're actually going to back up three verses before that. So we're actually in Romans 9, verse 30. I want you to read this. This is kind of an interesting dilemma that Paul discovered was happening. As he was telling people about how people were coming to faith, there was an interesting question. See, Jesus and the disciples, they were Jewish people. They came from the Jewish background, that particular religion tradition. And yet the Israelites were not all becoming Christians. And a bunch of people who were not Israelites, who were from different backgrounds, different religions, who weren't even looking for God necessarily, suddenly were becoming Christians. And it led to the question, why is that? Why was Israel missing out on something that they were right next to? And why is it that all of these other people are starting to come to find faith in Christ? And so this is the question, right? What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But the people of Israel, who pursued the law as the way of righteousness, have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. So Paul's making this observation, that there are people coming to faith that really weren't looking for it. People who were completely different than the people of Israel. And yet God was speaking to them. And this was happening because God was already moving, and his grace was bigger than people could have possibly expected. See, I know that this is true. Sometimes as Christians, we make the mistake of assuming that we actually have something to give people. We don't. We have nothing to give the people in our neighborhoods, our communities, or around the world. We cannot, never will be able to actually offer salvation because it's not ours, right? We're just messengers. We ourselves are broken people, people who need salvation, who need our brokenness healed. And out of that brokenness, our encounter with God has showed us that there is something, that God's love is so big that it can reach even us, the broken people. And so we don't have that to give to people, but we can begin to explain it, that it's there, that there's this Jesus who has that to offer. And so that's what we do. And we find that sometimes people who weren't even looking for it find faith because God was already on the move. And that's the big thing. That's what sets Christianity apart from a lot of other deals. See, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And so Christianity was never about earning salvation. It was never about trying to get to heaven based on our own merit. We can't do that. That's not part of the game plan. It's impossible. We're too broken. But despite our brokenness, God comes in anyway, and he has saved us. And for those of us that have been touched by God's mercy, we know that he is going out and offering that mercy to everyone in the world, even people who don't realize they need it yet. Andrea, if I recall, you have a story of someone who kind of found faith even when they weren't looking for it. Is that correct?
Yes. This is one of my favorite stories. It was my first day in the beautiful city of Bishkek, Kyrgyzstan, and a teammate of mine, a translator, and myself had gone out to a local university to pass out flyers for the program that we were going to be doing. It was an English program. And the hope was that students would come to the English program, we would teach them English, but we would also develop relationships with them in order to tell them about why we were there. And our little group came into this courtyard, and there was this group of students sitting across the way, and I just felt compelled to go talk to them. And so we went over there, and they were pretty disinterested, to be honest. They were literally too cool for school. But there was this one girl that was sitting on the end, and she just kept looking at me, and I felt the Lord tell me to go talk to her, so I did. I introduced myself, and she said that her name was Louisa, and I could tell that she was interested, despite the fact that her friends were clearly not. So I gave her a flyer and just said, like, I hope you come. And as we were walking away, I just prayed that the Lord would increase her interest and give her the boldness to come, even though it was not the cool thing to do. Later that day, my teammates and I were sitting eating lunch in one of the classrooms, and by the window walks Louisa and another woman who I presumed was her mother. And I was thrilled to see her, so I jumped up and I went out and greeted her. I gave her a hug and I introduced them to Mark, who ran the center that we were working at. And though the conversation was in Russian, so I really didn't catch much of it, I could tell through body language and through tone that Louisa's mother was very hesitant to let her do the program. But slowly and surely, through talking to Mark and to Louisa, she was convinced to let her. So Louisa started coming every day for a couple hours to the English program. And like I said, she was so heavy on my heart. I knew that the Lord had placed her there for a reason. So I was very intentional to build a relationship with her. As the days were passing, I also was just praying, like, God, she's here for a reason. I know she is, and I know you put me here for a reason. Like, please show me what that is. And so I realized that the Lord put me in her life because she had very, very low self-esteem. You see, Louisa came from a very hard background. We had this exercise that we would do with students to kind of get to know them a little bit, where we would ask them to draw their life map in six events. So just six events from their life that are important and significant to them. And we give them the guideline, like, do three happy events and three sad events. And so we did this one day, and Louisa had hers, and she didn't want to share it with our table group, which was fine, but I just looked at her and I said, that's okay, but like, if you want to show me later, I would love to see it. And so after class, she comes and she shows me, and I'm looking at this paper, and she's explaining these events to me, and all six were sad events. She couldn't even think of three happy ones. You see, her mother had some type of disease that her kidneys were failing, so her mother had to get kidney dialysis, like, daily. And that was very expensive, so her family was very poor. Her father had passed away from a work accident when she was really young. She had a brother who was differently abled, and she felt the burden of caring for him. Her aunt had recently moved away to Germany, so she had no contact with her aunt, who had basically raised her since her father was killed and her mother was very sick. So she just had this very, like, low self-esteem, but also just all of these sad events in her life that where she was letting inform her of who she was and what her value was. And so I asked her to come with a list one day. I said, tomorrow, will you please come with a list of five things you like about yourself? And she was very hesitant, but I convinced her to do it, that I would be the only one that would see it. So the next day, she comes with her list, and she has two things. So she had 2 out of 5. And that was a start. So every day I started asking her, just, okay, tonight write one more thing down on your list that you like about yourself. And she started doing this. But then the Lord put it on my heart to have somebody that would be there after me, like be a component in her relationship, because I was leaving and I didn't want her to become dependent on me. And I wanted there to be somebody that would continue to love her after I left. And so this staff worker named Julia just started hanging out with us, and Luisa and Julia ended up getting really close. And by the time I left, she had a list of 20 things that she liked and loved about herself that she had come up with, not that I told her, this is what you're great about. Like, this is what's great about you, that she had personally decided. And that was huge for her, and she said that. And she has continued to be on my heart to pray for her. So I continued to pray for her even after I left. I talked to her a few times. I talked to Julia, the staff member who was there. And a couple weeks ago, I got an email from Julia. And Julia said that Luisa had decided to become a Christian, which I'm going to cry because that was so awesome. But it wasn't this grand spiritual, huge spiritual moment or like this come to the altar moment that brought Luisa to the Lord. It was just the steady, constant love of people who followed God that demonstrated just a fraction of how God felt about Luisa that made her make the decision to come to the Father.
Yeah, and see, this is the fun thing about being a Christian, is that we get to walk alongside as he does this work. See, God has a heart for every person, for there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. And Gentile was just the Israel's word for people who aren't them, people who believe something different, people like the Ninevites that Jonah was sent to. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Wherever you find yourself, in whatever country, in whatever circumstance, God can meet you there. And as we call upon him, we find that he's going to begin to heal our brokenness and save us. But there's an unfinished work. There's something that hasn't been completed yet. Because not everybody has had the opportunity to hear that God is actively in the business of saving them. That God's love is so great that he sent his own son to die for them. Not everyone has heard that. And Paul recognizes this, and so he presents this challenge here. See, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? So the sent people, working this logic backwards a little bit, we see what God does. People are sent. And they're sent out of their brokenness, out of the fact that we all are a people who need God's mercy. And out of that, we begin to proclaim that I am someone who's broken and has been saved, and God is in the business of saving all broken people. And now there are others who haven't heard that news before who get to hear it. And some of those will choose to believe. And as they believe that Jesus gave up everything for them, well, now they can begin to call on his name and find healing in their own brokenness, find salvation. And those same people who call upon Jesus, well, they discover pretty quickly, too, that they also are sent. And this is why it's so fun. Because part of me thinks this whole thing would be easier if God just did this whole business on his own. If he just stepped in and began to tell everyone on his own, but he doesn't do that. He uses people. He invites his own creation to stand side by side with him throughout the world, proclaiming his goodness and his love. And so that is the joy of being a Christian, that we get to be involved in God's work of healing the brokenness, not by holding salvation, but by pointing to it, that God is actively trying to save the entire world. And we get to be part of spreading that message. And in that process, we find that we become changed. Our hearts are different, that we don't see the world as we saw it before. Andrea, I think this last story, you've got some of that in your story, is that correct?
Certainly. Yeah. You see, for 11 months, I lived in really intense community, never alone, but also always trying to call each other higher, give each other feedback, help each other grow. So I did that for 11 months, but also did full-time ministry, and I was immersed in other cultures. And so when I look back on my 11 months serving on the World Race, I can think of many moments where I can just note, like, that is where something changed. That is where my heart was different. Just hundreds of these moments compiled, but one sticks out more than the others. And to understand why this was so significant, you have to understand that this happened in Spain, but the month before I was in Greece, and Greece was a super hard month for me. It wasn't just like 11 months of fun traveling, but it wasn't. I was broken down in Greece. You see, my team was serving Syrian refugees, and so that was hard. But then when you put into play that our ministry hosts that month, their family had a lot of dysfunction, which kind of rubbed off on us because we used so much grace working with them through the day that by the end of the day, our like grace tanks were completely empty. And so we had no grace to give each other. And so our team was a mess that month too. And I was on leadership. And so like I carried that burden. And so just all of these different things, there were other things, made a really hard month when we were in Greece. It was a beautiful month. I learned so many things, but it was hard and it was grueling. So we leave Greece and we go to Spain. And I have been looking forward to going to Spain for 10 years, not just 10 months, 10 years. And so I was super excited to go there. And when we got there, we ended up connecting with this local church, and I loved this church. The people there were so friendly, so just exactly like they welcomed the foreigners into their church, and that was exactly what we needed, and God met our needs through that way, but I just fell in love with them. And then our ministry host, his name was Tom Davis, he just was this incredible person, and his family was incredible, and it was fall, so Spain was beautiful, the leaves were changing colors, and so Every time I look back at my experience in Spain, like I just think of all of the fruit that I had that month, like spiritual fruit. Well, I had real fruit too. They had really good peaches, but like I'm talking about spiritual fruit. All the spiritual fruit in my life that month, and I look back and I just have so much joy. So this experience that I had was on the last day in Spain. We were in the city of Burgos. And I was literally hours from boarding a bus that would take us overnight down to the sea, and we would get on a ferry and cross to Morocco. So it was my last hours in Spain, and I was sitting on this park bench reading, but also reflecting on the month and just like praising God for my experiences there because it was that wonderful. And I was sitting on this park bench, and there was a river in front of me, and the leaves were changing colors, and it just like was just perfect. There really isn't a better word. And people would occasionally come up and talk to me, and when they found out I spoke Spanish, they were just thrilled. And so we would talk for a few minutes, and then they would go on with their days. And that was normal. That had been happening all month. And I was sitting there, and I audibly heard the voice of the Lord say, "Do not let the next person that you know or that comes up to speak to you know that you speak Spanish." And I thought that was a little peculiar, but I had learned at this point to listen to the voice of the Lord. And so this, sure enough, a few minutes later, this man walks up and starts talking to me, and I just am like, "Oh, sorry, like, no Spanish, no habla," like, just really trying to tell him that I don't speak Spanish. But I did, and I understood what he was saying, and I understood that he was being very explicit and very vulgar in the way that he was talking to me. And I, again, heard the voice of the Lord say, "Get up and walk away." And so I got up and walked away. And he followed me for a couple minutes, but eventually he gave up and just went away. I don't know where. And every, like, human component of me, like, every part of me that's human wanted to just speak curses over this man, to speak death over him, to be like, "Who does he think he is?" But almost immediately, the Spirit prompted me to pray for him and to bless him. And that experience of praying for this man actually really safeguarded my memories of Spain, because I believe that the devil was trying to steal the joy that I had from that month and all of the fruit that God had given, spiritual fruit, that God had given me that month. The devil was using this man in my last hours in Spain to take that away from me. And through praying for him and speaking a blessing over him, I now have not only good memories of Spain, even though that wasn't a pleasant thing, that was a moment where I realized my heart has changed. Because other instances like that had happened throughout my, because at this point it had been 10 months, throughout my 10 months of traveling, and my reaction was from my humanity, and I would get angry, and I would get bitter, and I would be mean in my head. I usually wouldn't say it out loud, but I would think really ugly thoughts in my head. But that marked a moment for me when I realized that the Lord had changed my heart. You see, even now, that ability is at play. That's not just something that happens in Spain or in Morocco. Even now, in little things and in big things, I'm noticing the ways that God has changed my heart. And that, even just for that experience, although there are so many, many other stories I could tell you, is enough.
Thanks, Andrea. You know, Andrea's story is Jonah's story. The story of being sent to people, sometimes people that we would even maybe consider enemies, or at least unpleasant. And yet God is calling us to them because he has a heart for them. Andrea's story is Jonah's story, is our story. As individual Christians, as people called by God, we are sent out to our communities, to our neighbors, even sometimes the people that don't think like us or that we don't even particularly like. God has a heart for them. Andrea's story is Jonah's story, is our story as a church. Because this is who we want to be as Rose Drive Friends Church. A church that goes everywhere to every person and begins to speak the love that God has for them, no matter who they are, no matter where they came from. So sometimes we talk a lot around here about this idea of being a missionary. We have missionaries that we support, and it's probably helpful to clarify what that means sometimes. A missionary is someone who has a particular target group of people, a certain people that God's placed on their heart, or a particular place that they're going, or some specific ministry they have in mind that's going to oftentimes require them to be removed from the community that they started in. See, what we have to understand is this. When we talk about missions, we are never, ever talking about letting ourselves off the hook. Because any of us who call upon the name of the Lord, each and every one of us are sent. We are sent to the communities that are directly around us. And this is what we learned as we studied Jonah. Every one of us is sent to the people that we come in contact with, our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, our family. Every one of us is sent. Now, when we speak about missionaries in this context, it's all exactly the same. Just with one small difference, and it's primarily geography. And so when we have missionaries who have to leave their starting community and go somewhere else, well, that requires a different sort of resourcing, because now they're outside of the resource potential and the support structures that they had before. And so in order to send people out, some resourcing is necessary. And so Dave's going to come and talk about that in just a little bit, about how we resource the missionaries that are in our midst. But even as you're hearing this, maybe God's putting this on your heart. We all know that we're sent to the people who are around us. That's what we've been studying for the past several weeks. It might be that God is laying on your heart that you might be sent to people who are even outside our community. That maybe, just maybe, you're starting to get the sense that God has some missions work in mind for you. If that's the case, I encourage you to pray, to come talk to us about that, because we are in the business of sending people. And that's the joy, right? We are a sent people, and yet this sent people also get to send. And we do that because God is at work in the world. He's at work in our community. He's at work in the world. And so this morning, I hope we leave encouraged by Andrea's story. If you were here last week, you got to hear Elise's story. If you get to come on Saturday, you'll get to hear some of Kim Baker's story. I hope that we're encouraged by the stories of people who stepped out in faith and saw what God was doing all around the world. And as a church, may we be a people who fully embrace that we are sent, sent to the people who are directly in our communities. And may we embrace this idea that we also get to send out others into different parts of the world where God is already at work, changing hearts and bringing others to himself. So let's pray. God, this morning, it's just so great to hear about you and your work and how you're using people to do amazing things because your grace is that big. We're grateful for Andrea and for the story that she's gotten to share and for the experience you put her on and the ways that you used her. And we're grateful for all of the missionaries that we've supported who are doing your work around the world. God, I pray that we would be a people who just gets excited about that, who wants to be part of it. So God, help us to ask the question, how can we support others who are being removed from their communities to go all around the world? Help us to learn how we can best support them, because God, you are a sending God, and we get to join you in that work. In your name we pray. Amen.